Now, I said this passage of Scripture is important. It's extremely important. We met with some people so confused over the issue of baptism that they deny that salvation is through the cross of Jesus Christ alone, that they deny that through faith in what Jesus Christ did that a person is totally forgiven of all their sins and given eternal life. In fact, they had at least five things that they thought that a person had to do to be saved, and faith is only one of the five. And we've been studying the book of Romans, and up to this point we have learned that we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without any religious works whatsoever, we're saved because what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he did in our behalf. He died and he paid for our sins, and he's already taken care of that. Sin's already been paid for. I am forgiven of all my sins, and I am declared righteous in Jesus Christ when I just believe what he has done for me. The Bible taught us in Romans chapter 4 that upon faith, righteousness is imputed to me. Used Abraham and David both as an example. Abraham, before the law, didn't do anything but believe God, and God counted him righteous. David, in the law, broke the law, and under the law he ought to be condemned. But God put away his sins and looked forward to the day that Jesus Christ would take care of his sins and save David apart from the law just by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, David didn't put his faith in Jesus Christ, but he put his faith in God, that God had pardoned and put away his sins. We know what God did with his sins. He placed them on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ paid for our sins so that we who live after the cross can look at the cross as the full, complete payment of sin. And when we trust that as the means of our salvation, God gives us what's called the gift. In fact, Romans 5, the free gift of eternal life. Now, when you come to Romans chapter 6 and we start reading about baptism here, this is where some people get real confused, and a lot of confusion exists over the issue of baptism. And as we study this section, there are two things that I want to accomplish, and I want you to understand this. The first is that Romans chapter 6 is going to teach us, now that we've been saved through Romans, the doctrine of Romans 1 through 5, Romans chapter 6 is going to explain how our position in Christ and understanding that position in Christ will give you the power to live the Christian life. That is, not to be given in to sin, no longer having sin reign over you, you no longer living under the dictation of sin. There is victory in the Christian life, and it comes in knowing your position in Christ, and Romans 6 is going to teach you that. But the reason Romans 6 becomes so confusing is when some people see baptism, they start thinking of water baptism. And we have to teach about water baptism and how this is not water baptism, so that you can understand how it is that you are placed into Christ, how it is you can have victory over sin in your life. And so we have to do some unteaching as well as some teaching. And I want everyone here to have those two issues down in their mind. I want you, if you're confused about water baptism, I want to dismiss that confusion. I want to teach you from God's Word about other baptisms in the Bible so that you can appreciate what's here. But also I want those who have been in Grace Bible Church and have noticed we don't have a baptistry, and we don't water baptize infants, and we don't water baptize adults, we don't water baptize people for salvation, and we don't water baptize people who've been saved either. And everyone, all the churches that water baptize do it for all different reasons. There is not a unity in all the churches about what water baptism is. They don't have unity on how it's done and who it's done to and when it's done and who can administer it. So there isn't unity out there. But those of you who've been at Grace Bible Church and know that we don't water baptize, I want you to understand why we don't. It's not enough just to say, well, we don't believe that water baptism is necessary in the dispensation of the grace of God. And if you can say that you've said a mouthful, haven't you? But you need to understand more than why it's not necessary. You need to understand from God's Word what baptism is powerful in your life and what Romans 6 is teaching. So don't think it's enough just to know we don't water baptize. That's not enough. That's childish. That's the beginning. That's the infancy knowledge. But what do we believe about baptism? Well, we believe what Romans 6 teaches about water baptism. And the question that Romans 6 starts out with is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. Romans 6 is now going to talk to believers and deal with the issue, now that we're saved by grace and grace alone, it's a free gift from God, should I go and live in sin? And the answer to that is clearly no. Don't ever think that God saved you by His grace so that you can live in sin. You were living in sin before He saved you by His grace. He didn't save you by His grace so that you can keep doing it and not feel guilty about it. He saved you by His grace so that you can have some power work in your life where you can put away that sin and actually live this life for the glory of God. And living in sin isn't for the glory of God. That's a vessel of dishonor that's not meet for the Master's use. You can be a vessel of honor. You can start saying no to sin and live for God if you understand the power that's here in Romans chapter 6. Now, when it asks the question there, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? Naturally, God forbid. No, we shouldn't continue in sin that grace should abound. But he also answers the question in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And you need to understand that we who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have believed the gospel and been justified by faith, according to that verse, we are dead to sin and we can't live under the reign of sin. Man, I don't know. Seems like it rains in my life. If it rains in your life, you're letting it. What you're going to learn in Romans 6 is not that you can't sin once you get saved. What you're learning in Romans 6 is that God no longer has you under the reign of sin. If you did, it condemns you to death and hell. You've been put under the reign of grace. And where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You need to realize that sin doesn't reign over you. And so once you understand that positionally you're not under the reign of sin, but you're under the reign of grace, well, then you need to stop and say, well, why do I practice sin? Is it that I'm obeying a commander that's no longer in charge of me? And that's exactly what it is. You need to realize that positionally you've been taken out of Adam and placed into Christ, and sin no longer reigns over you, but grace reigns over you. And because grace reigns over you, you can stop practicing sin. But that's a choice that you've got to make. And when you fail, are you condemned and doomed because you failed? No, because you're under the reign of grace. And where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. Grace keeps on forgiving you so that you can overcome the sin and finally start living for the Lord. But that's a positional truth, that you're no longer under the reign of sin. You're under the reign of grace. But when you understand that positional truth and get it down in your mind, you're going to start saying, well, then maybe I shouldn't be obeying it. Yeah, that's the point. Maybe you shouldn't. And if you think that you're under the reign of sin, you'll say, well, I can't help myself. I got to do it. I can't control it. Yes, you can. You're no longer under its reign. And the way that you're no longer under its reign is according to verse 3. It says, the end of verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You've died to sin. And the way that you've died to sin is in verses 3 through 6. Verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So here it begins to explain that you're dead to sin because when you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death. Notice in verse 4, you go beyond that. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, verse 5 tells you that in resurrection, you're going to be in his likeness. Verse 4 told you, in the meantime, you should walk in newness of life. Because you've been dead with Christ and you're buried with Christ, and the life that you're now living here, you should walk in a newness of life. Eventually, you shall be in his likeness. But practice that living, start living that way even now by recognizing that you're dead with Christ and buried with him. And the way that you've died and were buried with him, according to these verses, is by baptism. You've been baptized, and notice the phrase, and this is where most people miss it. It says, as many of us, verse 3, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. When you were placed into Jesus Christ, you were placed into Christ's death and his burial, and you will be in his resurrection. In the meantime, you're to live in that resurrection now, in the likeness of his resurrection even now, but you were placed into his death and his burial. Now, the point is that that's not water baptism, because John showed up and he baptized with water. He either placed people into water, as a lot of people think, Or he probably did, he poured water on people, and the baptism either way is with water. And that's what the Bible says, is John baptized with water. But that's water baptism. This baptism isn't have anything to do with water. It has to do with being placed into Jesus Christ. And according to the passage, as you're reading through the book of Romans, that what you're learning here is we've already learned that when you believe on Jesus Christ, you're declared righteous. Now understand the picture. Let's put Jesus Christ here. He died on the cross for our sins, and here we are over here. And you heard the gospel, how that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. You realize that the forgiveness of sins is in Jesus Christ, and so you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and there is something that God sees there. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That is, in Jesus Christ, God will not hold your sin against you. He sees that sin placed on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ taking your sins and dying for your sins. Now, your sins are transferred to him. When you believe that message, the Bible says that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account. It's imputed to you, so that there is a transfer. Now, the question is, how does the reality, you got 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ dying, and here you are, year 2000, 1999, whatever it was, you trusted Christ as your Savior, you believe that message, how did that, what Jesus Christ did, how did all that transfer take place? How did your sins get on him? How did his righteousness get imputed to you? Well, what you're learning in this passage is that when you believe the gospel and God declared you righteous, something took place that took you and put you into that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where God is from now on going to see you in Christ, where your sins are paid for, and you stand before God in Christ in his righteousness. And a baptism took place. It's a spiritual thing. You didn't get transferred in time 2,000 years back to the cross. But God the Holy Spirit took you, and what Jesus Christ did, he identified you with that the moment you believed. And you were baptized into Jesus Christ the moment you believe. That's why God sees you in Christ. That's why God sees you righteous. That's why God sees your sins paid for. You've died. That's the payment for sin. All that took place the moment you believed. You didn't see it. You didn't even know about it. Except that you start reading here, and Paul says, know ye not that as many of you, us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. I know the first time I read that, I said, I didn't know that. Well, I know it now, don't I? And this is what he's talking about. He has already been talking to them about being saved and saved by faith alone. He never talked about water baptism. And now he's telling those people who have been justified by faith, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. So he's telling us that when we believe, we are placed into that death. Come over to Galatians. I read this last week. And I told you that the same subject of Galatians 3 is the same subject as Romans chapter 3 through 6. And not just 5, but 3 through 6. And until you just study Galatians 3, you might not see the connection. But you need to see this connection. Galatians chapter 3, if you start in verse 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he's talking about how Abraham is an example who just believed God, and God counted him righteous, right? Now, I'm going to skip all the arguments that Paul gives us in Galatians 3, come to the end of the chapter, and it says in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So he's still talking about being justified by faith. The law brought us to Christ. It's through Christ that we can be justified by faith. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Just by faith, not only did we get declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, but when we believed, we became children of God. How is it that we became children of God? What happened that one moment I wasn't a child of God, and when I believed on Jesus Christ, I became a child of God? How did that transition take place? What happened? Well, look at the next verse. It says, for. He's going to explain how you became a child of God and how all of us who believe on Jesus Christ become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, you're placed into Jesus Christ, and I'm going to show you in a minute that that takes place by the Spirit of God, and that when you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. It's as if this jacket that I'm wearing is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and when I believed in Jesus Christ, I was placed into Jesus Christ, and I put on Christ. God sees me righteous. He sees me in Christ. And that's why I was telling you last week, Jesus Christ is God the Father's Son, is he not? And now I'm in Christ. I'm a child of God in Christ. Because I've been placed into Jesus Christ, and I put on Christ, and by putting on Christ, it says in verse 21, it's not 21, it's 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is, you receive the same thing Abraham received, righteousness. He declared Abraham righteous. We're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. We not only became righteous in Christ, we all became one in Christ by this baptism into Jesus Christ that happens the moment you believe. And you wouldn't know, and when you first get saved, you don't know all these things happen. In fact, I have a list of, it's at least 36, and if I don't know if it's grown to 39 since then or not, we taught it one time on the Wednesday class, of all the things that happened to you the moment you got saved. And most people don't know much about what happened to them the day they got saved, except that they believe that Christ died for them, and that if they believe that he died, was buried, and rose again in payment for their sin, God would give them eternal life, and that was enough at that time to know. But a lot more happened than just that. And as you study God's Word, you find out. And one of those things that you find out is the moment you believe, you are placed into Jesus Christ. Now, that placed into Jesus Christ is a baptism. Before I leave Galatians 3, look back in the chapter, to the earlier part of the chapter, and this is for later, if I can show you the verse now and ask you to remember it later on. Galatians, the book of Galatians, the problem was is that after the Galatians got saved by grace through faith alone, some Judaizers, Jewish religious people, came up and told the Gentiles, no, you're not saved until you're circumcised. And Paul is writing the book of Galatians to tell them, look, you don't get saved by faith and then made complete by circumcision. It's faith and faith alone. So when he writes to them, notice how this chapter begins. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you? That is, the death, burial, and resurrection, and their identification with that was preached to them. Now all of a sudden he's saying it's like someone came along and bewitched you to take you away from just looking at the cross work of Christ alone. He says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And if you understand Gentile salvation, it's when you believed in the finished work of Christ that the Bible says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It took place on the basis of faith. It didn't take place by them fulfilling a law, whether that law be circumcision or whether that law be baptism. That belonged to Israel as well and is just as much under the law as circumcision is. Now, verse 3 is a verse that you need to think about. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now, that question, you know the answer to that because he says it's foolish to think that way. You know the answer to that is no. That you begin in the Spirit. You believe, and when you believe, God gave you his Holy Spirit. At that point, you'll see in a little bit that you're complete in Christ. The moment that took place, and don't be so foolish to think that after you believe and receive God's Spirit and are complete in Christ, that you're going to be perfected even more by some fleshly thing. For the Jews, circumcision in our day, everyone says, well, you know, you're saved, but you're almost like a second-class citizen of heaven until you've been water baptized. Now you're in obedience with Christ. And I would say to anyone who thinks that just by faith alone that you're not complete in Christ, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? No, you're not. God's not working with us in the flesh. God's working with us in a spiritual way. And it's the baptism that Paul teaches us is a baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, last week, I showed you, and just remember this, and you write it down if you need to look at the verse again, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John showed up, began to water baptize, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that's coming after me, who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the reason I'm holding up three fingers is John said, I baptize with water. Jesus Christ is going to baptize in the nation of Israel, some of them with the Holy Spirit, and some of them with unquenchable fire. That is, John says he places some people in water, but Jesus Christ is going to place some people in the Spirit or and other people into hell. Baptism is water in one case, it's Spirit in another case, and it's hell in another case. You can be baptized in water, you can be baptized in fire. And Jesus Christ poured out the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant of Israel, and the unbelieving part of the nation in the second coming of Christ are going to be placed into fire. Those are baptisms. When you get that in your mind, you realize, well, gee, baptism just doesn't mean water baptism, does it? It just means to be placed into. And when you study baptism, there's always you're placed into something so that you can be identified with something. And baptism has to do with identification. It has to do with initiating something. It has to do with introducing something. It actually has to do with an induction into something. And John baptized with water. Jesus Christ baptized with the Spirit. And he's also in the future going to baptize with fire. But come with me to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to add to that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Even before John showed up, there was a baptism that already took place in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it says in verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Paul's referring back to the fathers of the nation of Israel, who by Moses was brought out of Egypt, and they went into the wilderness, but they had to pass through the Red Sea. You remember the story? How when they came to the Red Sea, the Egyptians are behind them trying to chase them down. Moses is leading them forward, but they run up against the Red Sea. And God instructs Moses to take his staff and strike it. And the Red Sea opens up, and they went through on what kind of land? Dry land. Not one of them got wet. Look at the next verse. And were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat and drank that spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Paul goes back and talks about Moses taking Israel through the wilderness. They're no longer identified with Pharaoh as slaves to Egypt, but they were identified with Moses as the leader, and he's leading them into the promised land that God had promised them, and they're no longer part of Egypt and Pharaoh anymore. They belong to Moses and the Lord. And the identification took place in a baptism when they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. That was a baptism. Now, that's not John's water baptism because these people weren't placed in water, but they were baptized unto Moses. They were identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that's a baptism that took place back in the Old Testament. Now come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The ministry of the Apostle Paul is that God raised him up and sent him out to preach both to unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles and offer us another opportunity by God's grace to be saved. When he did that, not only did he preach the gospel so that we could be saved, but he explained what God was doing because before Paul, God was saving the nation of Israel to set up a kingdom. And then when Paul goes out and preaches both to unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles, he did that at a time in which God postponed the coming of the kingdom and the second coming of Christ in order to give all men equal opportunity to be saved one last time through the cross of Christ by the grace of God. And the reason he was doing that is he was making what the Bible calls in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 a new creature. Ephesians calls it a one new man. It's called the body of Christ, where God takes all believers today and doesn't make up a nation. He makes up a body of believers. And how does that body of believers get formed? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 12, it says, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all, that's Jew or Gentile, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so he explains that all of us have been baptized by the Spirit of God into the one body of Christ. Now, that's not John's baptism in the water. That's not Jesus' baptism where he's going to pour out the Spirit on the believing nation of Israel. It's certainly not Jesus' baptism where he places some people in fire. It's not Moses' baptism that led Israel through the Red Sea. But this is a baptism where God today is taking Jew or Gentile, and God the Holy Spirit is placing us into the one body. Whose body are we placed into? Well, look over in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. That's what God's doing today. Is everyone who believes the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God, is taking us and placing us into one body, the one body of Christ, and identifying with us with Christ, with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection. We're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a baptism by the Spirit. Now, last week I put this chart up, and we did it hastily at the end just so that I could show it to you. But you got the piece of paper there. I want you to be a little bit familiar, a little bit more familiar. Not only is there, I shared with you now five different baptisms. There's a book we have in our bookshelf back there that will show you there's 12 different baptisms in the Bible. But if you get familiar with these three right now, this would be important to you. John showed up on the scene, and John baptized with water. That's Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist, that's what they called him, he baptized with water. Why did he baptize with water? Well, come with me to John chapter 1. It's real important because everyone wants to be water baptized, and no one understands why they should be or shouldn't be water baptized. Well, here's water baptism. We know that's John's baptism, and he baptized people with water. Why did he do it? John chapter 1. In verse 31. It says, and I knew him not, but I knew him not, speaking John, talking about introducing Jesus Christ, but that he should be made manifest, that is, to be made known to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Why did John baptize with water? To introduce Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. That verse doesn't say, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to America, therefore came I baptizing. John was a forerunner of Jesus Christ to introduce to the nation of Israel who their Messiah was, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, that's why I'm baptizing with water, to identify, to introduce Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. Water baptism has to do with the nation of Israel and introducing Christ to the nation of Israel. It has to do with purifying. Go back with John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You come Wednesday, this is where we are in our study. It says in verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And that is his disciples baptized. You'll learn that later. It says in verse 23, John also was baptizing in Aen near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So Jesus is baptizing, John's baptizing. Verse 25 says, then arose a question between John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Water baptism was a purification, and if you write down Numbers chapter 8 and verse 7, you will see just one of the instances under the Old Testament that washing people with water was an Old Testament purification law that Israel was familiar with. When they came, Jesus' disciples are baptizing, John is out here baptizing, and they came to John with a question about purifying. Water baptism has to do with purification under the law. And so for John, water baptism is a purification. It was for that reason. In fact, come ahead, instead of Mark, go to Acts chapter 2, in verse 38. In fact, start looking at verse 37. Not only was it for purification, water baptism, now this is important, was for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now that Peter's got them under conviction that they have crucified their Savior, their Messiah. They have crucified the one who was coming to sit on the throne of David. You should know, and when you read your Bible, you'll find out that all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even up to this point in the book of Acts, they don't look at the cross as a good thing that happened. Paul writes in Galatians 6, it says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, in Jesus Christ, and Him crucified." We glory in the cross. You know, some people, they have these arguments. Who killed Jesus Christ, the Jews or the Romans? And some people are saying, no, the Jews did it. And some people are saying the Romans did it. And they're all looking at it as if the cross was a terrible thing. The cross was something that God sent Jesus Christ to do. And He died on that cross for our sins. We know the message of the cross, and we glory in the cross. The cross wasn't a shameful thing. It was God's plan of salvation. Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. But in His death, He paid for my sins so that God could give me eternal life. But you know, when you read this section of Acts, you won't hear Peter say, "Well, don't worry about killing Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. Just believe on Him and be saved." John the Baptist, when they were talking about purifying through water, they weren't talking about being purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were under Old Testament laws that told them to wash with water to be clean before God. And since Jesus Christ, they were being introduced to their Messiah, they wanted to be clean, so they would wash themselves. And as you read here, even after He died and rose again, and Israel's convicted that they killed Him and they should have believed on Him, they asked Peter, "What should we do?" In verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So, when they were being water baptized with water, Israel with water, it's not only purification, it's for remission, taking away, receiving forgiveness of their sins. You know, that's not preaching the cross, is it? This is before they understood why. It was given to the Apostle Paul, and you can read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to preach the cross. I'll show you the verse in a minute, where he preached the cross and he didn't preach baptism. These guys are preaching baptism, and baptism was for the remission of sins. And as you read on, you can just look at the references that you have there, it was for induction into the earthly kingdom. If you didn't get water baptized, you're not going to be part of the earthly kingdom God's going to set up in Israel. So it was for that reason. But then Jesus Christ said that He was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus Christ baptized with the Holy Spirit, He did it in fulfillment of prophecy. Now that's important because God today is not fulfilling prophecy. We live in the age of grace that's called a mystery that was kept secret since the world began. But when Jesus Christ poured out the Holy Spirit, John said back in his ministry, "I do this with water, but He's going to do this." And Jesus Christ is going to baptize with the Spirit. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, that's what takes place there, is Jesus Christ pours out the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant of Israel, because God promised in the Old Testament that He would do that. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Peter's explaining what the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was poured out. He's explaining to them what's taking place. And he says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your men shall see visions. Your young men shall dream dreams." And so on. Or is that the old men? Did I read that wrong? No, your young men. And then it goes on to talk about more. But the point is that this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. Jesus Christ poured out the Holy Spirit, baptized the believing remnant with the Holy Spirit because He promised He would. As we studied in the book of John, this is how God imparts the new life. This is the new birth. This is the spiritual birth that the nation of Israel was promised in the Old Testament. It's part of the new covenant to the nation of Israel. It was for empowerment. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they weren't to leave Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And when He baptized them with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues. They could communicate the gospel of the kingdom to all the languages of the world. They began to do miracles, signs, and wonders because they were baptized with the Spirit, and it was for empowerment. And again, it was for the nation of Israel. Look again at chapter 2. After he told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, they'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call. That is, Israel scattered out among the Gentiles, and this gift of the Holy Ghost is a promise to you and to your children and to all Israel who is scattered abroad. So it was for the nation of Israel, the baptism with the Spirit. You know, God today is not dealing with the nation of Israel. Both of these, that's not what God's doing today. God's doing something totally different, and according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. How do we become a new creature? Well, we've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, into Jesus Christ, and we all became one body, whether we're Jew or Gentile. When we study the book of Romans further, you know you're going to find out that when you get baptized into Jesus Christ, you're neither Jew nor Gentile anymore. So this, it has nothing to do with this program. It's something new that God is doing today, where His Spirit is placing people into Jesus Christ, and they become the one body of Christ. He's taken Jew and Gentile who were lost, the unbelieving, not the believing remnant, the unbelieving parts of the Jews and the Gentiles, and God is reconciling us in one body, one new man, according to Ephesians 2:16. And what I'm trying to say to you is that when you study Romans 6, verse 4, or Romans 6 through 8, and Paul says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? He is trying to tell us that this baptism that we have into Christ, it affords us a new walk in life. There's power to understand your identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, so you could walk not under the law, not under sin, but in grace. And you need to know this position that you have in order to have that new walk. And those who He's placing into Christ are all who believe in this age, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor. This is not for Israel. This is for everybody. This is what God's doing today. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Now, we just talked about five baptisms. And if you talk about five baptisms, you know, it gets a little bit confusing now, and Paul's over here talking about us being baptized into Jesus Christ, and you say, well, which one is it? Well, it's the one Paul taught, but more importantly than that is, should we keep all the others around, just make sure, let's just do them all. Let's talk about being water baptized, baptized with the Spirit, baptized into Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we cover them all. Well, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Here's our Christian life again. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep. Now watch this. Our job is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You and I need to keep a unity that the Spirit has created, right? And we need to do that in the bond of peace. The Spirit, the unity that the Spirit has created in verses 4 through 6, you'll see that there's seven ones. Verse 4 just starts out, there's one body, even as you are, and one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. So there's one body of Christ, right? And then verse 5 continues, there's one Lord. This is the unity that we all have in common. One faith. Faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us, right? Can't get saved any other way, right? One baptism. Now, what baptism is that? Well, if there's one body, verse 4 talks about, I know that I became part of the one body of Christ by one baptism of the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Ephesians 4 is telling you and I to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is a unity the Spirit has created. By baptizing, by His one baptism, we have been placed in the one body of Christ, and we all became one. And what Ephesians is telling us today is that our job as believers and our worthy walk before the Lord is to practice the one baptism. Now, practice in the sense of holding to the unity of the Spirit. That verse in Ephesians instructs me to let go of John's water. To let go of Jesus Christ's Spirit baptism, where He poured out the Holy Spirit upon the nation of Israel to empower them for the kingdom. that I need to be concentrating on what God is doing today by making me a member of the body of Christ, and that is my worthy walk before Him. And that's an empowering walk. As I told you before, the Galatian people got thinking to themselves that they were saved by faith, but maybe they weren't complete yet, that they needed to be circumcised to be a real believer, to be a real Christian. In our day, no one argues that. And you know why? The verses so flatly deny that you can be made perfect by the flesh, and it speaks against circumcision, that no one could teach that anymore. Paul dealt with that. But the carnality of Christian men, what they have done is they have gone back, and rather than grab circumcision today, they've grabbed John's water baptism. And they say, some people say, well, see, you're really not saved until you're water baptized. And then others say, well, yeah, you are saved just by faith alone, just like the Bible said, but you're not walking in obedience to God until you've been water baptized, as if you're incomplete yet. Look over with me in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And you start with verse 8. And Paul's warning us about what men will do to deceive us. In fact, verse 6, Colossians 2, 6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You received Him by faith, now walk in faith. Rooted and grounded, as it says in verse 7, built up in Him. Verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete, whereat? Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Colossians says, don't let men spoil you with trying to put some tradition on you. Your completeness is being in Christ, and He's the head of all things. When you got placed into Jesus Christ, you're complete. You know why I don't have to be water baptized? Jesus Christ came to fulfill all righteousness, and so He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. When I believe on Jesus Christ, His righteousness is put to my account, is it not? And now I'm being told I'm complete in Him. I can't fulfill the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He did it for me so that I don't have to do it. That's in the law. Jesus Christ fully fulfilled the law, and I am righteous in Him. He's the one that has the perfection. And when I'm placed in Him, I'm already complete. I'm not an incomplete Christian. The Holy Spirit placed me into Jesus Christ, and I become complete in Him. And now notice the terms that Paul uses here. In whom? In Christ also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made, what does that say? Without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In Christ, I'm circumcised already. Physically, I'm not made perfect by the flesh. I'm circumcised in Christ, that in Christ is where the sins are cut away from me. And God sees me circumcised. That's a spiritual circumcision, isn't it? It's made without hands. It has to do with my position in Christ. But that's not the only thing that I have in Christ. Verse 12 says, buried with Him. Well, that's what we're learning about in Romans 6, 4, isn't it? Buried with Him by baptism into death, by baptism, wherein ye are raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. Now I'm buried with Christ by baptism into death, and raised with Him through faith of the operation of God. Raised with Him through the faithful operation of God. How in the world did I die with Christ? Well, just like the circumcision is without hands, it's a spiritual thing that I have in Christ. I've been baptized by the operation of God. God, the Holy Spirit, placed me into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So that in verse 13 it says, And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision in your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. My position in Christ has so made me so complete that in Christ I'm circumcised, in Christ I'm baptized, in Christ I receive all the forgiveness of all my sins. I'm complete in Christ. All of that is called the operation of God. It's all a spiritual thing that God has done, and it's mine, given to me by God's grace the moment I believe. I don't need anything else. because God has so done the work that everything that I have, I receive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That truth of being in Christ, when you understand your position in Christ, you're going to start understanding that the hold that sin once had on you, that caused you to sin and took control of your life, has been broken. It's not. You might think it's there because you've obeyed it all your life, but you're going to find out that that position in Christ is very powerful. The more you understand that position in Christ, the more you can say, nope, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to participate in that. God is reigning over me. Grace is reigning over me. I'm going to live under righteousness.